Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be with you guys in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad in it, my friend. October the 11th, 2013. Almost to 12. I have no idea why I said that. October 11, 2024, and this is the only October 11, 2024 that you will ever have. So today, let's make the most of it for the glory of God, that we may see His kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. The weather today is going to be beautiful, just beautiful, and you can't complain about the weather whatsoever. That almost rhymed. And let me see here. I'm pulling up my app. If it would work. I was gonna get the exact temperatures, but
when it feels like this in the morning, you just know it's gonna be good.
Yep. Well, maybe I'm not getting the temperatures on my app, but it's gonna be a beautiful day. So, Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Good. I read the something on social media. It's like, it's officially the weather that you wear a sweater in the morning and then you regret it in the afternoon. That's good weather.
It's going to be 78 high and a low of 50 today, and just the sun's going to be shining. I know my wife caught some good pictures of the Northern Lights last night, and they look
so pretty
on the phone.
I could actually see them. The last time I tried so hard, I was out there and I'm like squinting trying to see it. And my phone didn't really pick it up either. So I don't think I was out at the right time, but yesterday I could really see them without my... I wish I would have went out a little bit later than I did, though, because people were saying they could see a lot more with their eyes without their cameras. So, but it was beautiful.
Yeah, I know Heather got some with her camera, but I don't know anything else. I don't know if she could see them without it or not, but I saw some of the pictures that she had put on there. So it looked pretty. And so, I don't know if you got to see them or not, but kudos to you if you did. They say you can usually only see them through your camera, right? Is that how you must take a picture, like look through the lens or something?
Usually, but there was a lot of people on Facebook saying they saw it with their naked eye. So, I think yesterday was actually supposed to be a brighter, a more visible time to see it than the last time that they showed up. And there was someone on my Facebook who had just made it back from Alaska, a trip to Alaska.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually said that seeing the Northern Lights there, and they saw them there, and then now they're seeing them here when they got back, and that they were brighter with your natural eye here in Kentucky than in Alaska. So that surprised me because I'm like, isn't that supposed to be like the best place to see them?
Yeah.
Alaska.
It's one of them for sure. But. Well, we got a great day ahead of us this morning and then a busy day here at the ministry. And so it's going to be a good day, though, and we're excited. I'm excited to get back in the pulpit on this Sunday. If you have nowhere else to go and you have no home church that you are fellowshipping with, or maybe you just wanted to come visit for a little while, we'd love to see you this Sunday morning. Lord willing, we're going to be ministering on the love of God. Now, again, I'm not here to portray some lone care hippie that's just making the peace sign, but His love is unexplainable, unfathomable. It is life-changing, and there's story after story of how His love brightly shines through wicked situations, and lives are changed. Love is a driving fuel for force for what He does, and He isn't just somebody who loves. He is love. And so we're going to talk deeply on the love of God. I think sometimes we've made a mockery of the love of God, have made it the world has betrayed a ideology that love is accepting, condoning, all these things, because that's what the enemy wanted to do, that love is just you better accept me for who I am, and that's true love. And I don't think that's always the case, because God in His true love did not accept who we were. And God in His truest love and truest being and truest essence and nature so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So He was willing to give His only begotten Son because He loved us so much that He wanted to see us transformed, and He wanted us to see us saved and given us life and life more abundantly. And so His love is not a love that leaves us in our mire and leave us in our sin and leaves us in the pit. His love is something that comes and transforms us with grace and gentleness and in sometimes ferociousness. But his love is amazing, astounding, and unfathomable. And we're going to be talking about the love of God this Sunday morning. We'd love to have you come out. But I know there are tremendous ministries all across this county and all across this state. So I want to encourage you to go find somewhere to fellowship this Sunday morning. Don't be a lone ranger in the kingdom. Don't be somebody who thinks you're above the body of Christ. Don't think you're somebody that's so good and so spiritual and so holy that you know more than everybody else and that nobody's qualified to worship alongside of you. And you all think I may be joking about it. I met people like that, that think there's just nobody at their level and they don't go to church anymore because, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites and I'm the only saint left. And that's just a really bad attitude to have, and that's not a kingdom mindset to have. Is there issues in the church? Yes, absolutely. But that doesn't mean we stop assembling together because the Bible commissions us to come together and be a body. And we are many members, but one body. And we are the body of Christ. And we must come into unity, and we must come into oneness of mind and oneness of spirit and oneness of baptism that we would see him in all of his glory. And that's not a modalist statement or anything to that regard. It's just saying we must come into oneness with him. And that's what 1 John was saying. John was praying for them and saying, I want them to come into fellowship with us, because if they're coming into fellowship with us, then we are in fellowship with him. So if we are in fellowship with each other, it's the same thing John said Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, make them one with each other. And then when they're one with each other, bring them into oneness with us and make them one with us as I am with you. John 17 and 1 John 1 are both alluding to the unity that's supposed to be between the brethren and the unity between the brethren and the Father, and how we are supposed to be one with each other and one with him. And that is done by the love of God that came and sent the only begotten Son, and the love of God has filled our hearts abroad. So I'm excited to preach about this Sunday morning, Lord willing. Now, I'm saying Lord willing because it does have a habit of changing a lot. I try to be as sensitive to the Holy Spirit to what he's saying as possible, but I am very excited to preach this word. So if you're nowhere to go, come on out and be with us. But if you have a local church, you need to go there and you need to serve and you need to go to your pastor and say, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? How can I be a part of what God's doing here? Help me to fulfill the vision of the house and the vision of the kingdom so that we may see souls saved, lives changed, marriages restored, addicts set free, and the children become godly for the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, also announcement on the Chili Cook-Off, October 26th. We are gearing up for it, ready, excited. It's 15 days away, so we are in overtime and overdrive mode here for the Chili Cook-Off for Bethel Christian Academy. And so if you're a business out there and you want to help us with the silent or live auction, we would greatly be indebted to you for that. And full of gratitude and thankfulness. It doesn't matter what it is or the size of the gift. It could be a $10 gift card to your business, whatever it is. And we are more than thankful for any gift or any donation towards that. Maybe you want to become a table sponsor for that event. And table sponsors are more, they're still wide open and ready for purchase or sponsorship, excuse me. And so there are a lot of avenues you can help us continue to have a godly atmosphere for kids to be educated, for kids to be discipled. And we have about 70, roughly just shy of 70 kids in our academy, I think, around that area. We've added a couple more, so I don't know exactly what the final total of kids is at the moment because it was while we were gone on vacation. But I know we're pushing around 70 roughly, and we get the opportunity and the privilege and the honor to be able to disciple and to educate and to give them a biblical worldview 4 days a week. And we don't take that lightly. And we are asking you to help us continue to do that. We keep our tuition as low as I could ever imagine we can keep it. And we do that just so that any kid that wants an opportunity to have a Christian education has that opportunity, and that money's not going to be an issue for them. So, but in doing that, that means that we have to really depend upon the generosity of others to help us continue that vision and mission of Bethel Christian Academy. So, Miss Hannah, you got an announcement in there for us, too?
Yeah, I had stole it. Well, didn't steal it, but moved it from your room, so I didn't know if you wanted to announce them. But back to the chili cook-off, though, is there's still chili needed, too, right?
Yes, if you want to enter your chili, you can get with me or Miss Heather.
Or just bring your chili, right? Because there's people who don't enter the contest.
Yeah, you're welcome to bring your chili, but if you want to enter the contest, you do need to let me and Heather know ahead of time just so we can have a count. And we'll be getting our judges together. And we usually have a prize for medium, mild. I'm sorry, we have one for medium, warm, and hot, I think is how we do it. And so, and then we have an overall winner. So there's four prizes that we give out every single year at the Chili Cook-Off.
Awesome. Awesome. Okay, so one of these is the Memorial Chapel Church of God Bluegrass Concert, Honeysuckle Ridge. That is Friday, October 25th at 6 Central Time. And that's Church of God Road in Custer. And if you have any questions on that, I think it gives a number here, but just remember, mark your calendars, October 25th at 6, Honeysuckle Ridge Bluegrass Concert, Memorial Chapel, Church of God. And then the Evangelism Crusade says everyone is welcome. You can contact Billy Carter at 270-287-2410. And it's going to be a Evangelism Crusade, and there will be different preachers there. It's going to be at Clarkson Baptist Church with many churches from other counties, and it will be October 14th through the 18th. So it's coming up. This one's coming up here soon. So that's 6 o'clock at Clarkson Baptist with a few different reverends, and then it says October 14th through 18th is how long it's going to last. So.
All right, and then Pastor Dwayne Kidd wanted to get this word out for Creekside Church there in the Bonnyville area, Horse Cave, Kentucky, at the Magnolia Barn. There's two events coming up just around the corner. Glow Night on October the 31st is going to be happening. All are welcome to come out to that. Again, that is from 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. It's called Glow Night at the Magnolia Barn, October 31st. And then also their camp meeting's coming right around the corner at Magnolia Barn as well. That's October 31st through November the 2nd, and that's 6 p.m. nightly. So both events, you guys are welcome to go out and join them. We would encourage you to do so. I know they're going to be great events that's hosted by Creekside Church and Pastor Dwayne Kidd and crew, and they're going to do, I know the Spirit of God will be poured out, and it's going to be a great event. So if you're in that Horse Cave area, October 31st through November 2nd, 6 o'clock p.m., the nightly services, that Glow Nights, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m., so come out and be a part of what God's doing over there in the Horse Cave, Bonnyville area. And I know that God will show up, and really just begin to pour his Spirit out on the generation in a great way in that region. Amen?
Amen.
All righty. Well, I think we are ready for Romans. I do want to say this to, it's easier just to say this on a broadcast than it is to continue to reach out to everybody individually. I have had multiple people ask me about Mr. Miller's sermon on last Sunday, being on the podcast link. They want to listen to it again. And so I've yet to listen to it either, and I've heard so many good things about it. So I will make sure that's on today. And I've had so many of you guys reach out and ask me and continue to text me if it's on yet. And I will make sure that's on today, because I know there's several of you guys that's been waiting on to get that up. And I don't know what he preached on, but I mean, I have heard nothing but straight fire on last Sunday. They said,
where are they listening on?
The app.
It's on the website. It should be on the app.
I looked the other day, the Babylon series, the last thing on the app yet. But
I'm so sorry. I uploaded it to the website, and that it must not have went through on the app. I did them at the same time.
Well, I just had a lot of y'all asking.
I can get those up today.
And it was, it's just easier to say it over here than it is contact everybody individually. But I don't know what he preached, but they said once at one time they thought he was really Pentecostal. So he must have really been preaching. So I got to get in there and listen to that too as well. And so, I've heard great things from that.
Well,
lesson.
If you want to listen to it in the meantime, you can go to just Bethel FMI and it's on there. If you want to listen to it before we get it up today,
the Bethel page.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, there you go.
And that's the easiest way to share it, too. It's easier to share it, the link from the Bethel FMI, if you're wanting to share it with people. So
BethelFMI.org, you can go ahead and listen to it there. All right. Well, that's good. Romans chapter 6, where are we at in tabbed? Is it 15?
We're in chapter 6, verse 15, yeah.
All right. What then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. So Paul is basically reiterating some vernacular that he used above, and he's saying, like, let's not continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace. By no means. Do you not know that if you are present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So Paul's telling us here, do you not know that if you present yourself, who you present yourself to, as obedient slaves, that's who your master is. That's who you're going to obey. And you're either going to present yourself to sin, and that sin's going to lead to death, or you're going to present yourself to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obedience to who? The Word of God, the Christ's words of life and eternal life. Peter said, where else could I go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Paul is sitting here saying, who you submit yourself to is who you become enslaved with. And if you submit yourself to obedience to righteousness, righteousness produces life. And if you submit yourself to disobedience and rebellion and sin, then don't be surprised when death is the consequence. Now, is that always, like, I think sometimes we just think that if you sin, you just croak over. And if you don't croak over, you're okay. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I think he's talking about death, the consequences, the reproduction, the consequence of sin, because sin produces things. We were talking earlier in the week on secular music. And again, I want to say that I am not a supporter of it. But if you just listen to one song that's not bad or something like that, there's a gray area. I can't say, well, I'm not there to be your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there to be your Holy Spirit. So he needs to convict us and he needs to guide us, and we need to be in submission to that. But even in that, we were talking, Hannah was talking about, you know, when she does listen to it, she feels her heart changing. Like, you know, it's easy. I was talking to somebody on the phone yesterday, and they say, when I watched the old John Wayne. There we go. Sorry, I'm not. I don't know if I've ever watched a John Wayne movie, to be honest with you. But he said from what I hear, they're not like cussing and doing all that. But he said, when I watch an old John Wayne movie, I have the propensity to want to just smack somebody. All right. Well, I think what happens there is that when we watch and meditate on stuff that is not godly and not holy, our hearts tend to gravitate towards other things, and our hearts begin to grow cold. And I know in my own life, anytime that I'm becoming very obsessed with empty, meaningless entertainment, it's usually a byproduct of a prayer life that is not burning, Bible study that's not happening, fellowshipping with the saints that I'm neglecting, and something's creeping in. And you may think, well, that's not a big deal. All that creates a snowball effect, because in reality, what's happening is it's like that Casting Crown song, a slow fade. It's a slow fade. You don't commit apostasy overnight. You commit apostasy over time. It's a falling away. Now, there is another term we've used in the church for a while, and I don't think it has really biblical precedence. But I think there's practical precedence in the sense of this. We call the word backsliding. Well, what does backsliding mean? That I am further back than I was today. So if I'm in a line and I fall back in the line, I've backslid in the line. I'm still in the line. I'm just farther back in the line. And I think sometimes we have to consider that, like, with the Lord, I think he wants us to go deeper every single day. I think he wants to grow closer every single day. I think that intimacy should be there every single day of talking and fellowshipping and praying. That's the love of God. It's drawing us. The love of God is compelling us. The love of God is pulling us in. And the love of God is there to propel us and to encapture our gaze and pull us in deeper and deeper and deeper. And so I think here Paul is saying who we submit ourselves to, who we give ourselves to, it's going to have fruit. The problem is it may be bad fruit or it could be good fruit. But you cannot pretend to submit yourself to something without consequence or production of fruit. So, you have anything, Hannah?
No. Are we still in verse 16?
Yep. Verse 17 then. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard to which you were committed. I love that. Become obedient from the heart. He wasn't just saying from the hand. He's saying obedient from the heart. So there's something that's changed in your heart.
Which is where desires are located, I think. The desires of the heart. I think whenever the word says, like, he will give us the desires of the heart, he's not just saying he's going to give us whatever we want. But our desires start to become his desires.
Very much so. And I think that our hearts change as our minds change and our hands change. Everything's changing together. The gospel is supposed, the gospel should produce a holistic transformation. Whoever tells you that the gospel's there solely to change your heart, they're not being truthful. They're living a half gospel. Because I am to love the Lord God with all my heart, mind, and soul. So my personality, my inner man should change. My heart should change. My mind should change. And if your mind, your emotions, your desires, your heart, they've all changed, your hand will automatically change. Because out of the abundance of your heart, what speaks? Your mouth. Your external. What's coming out of you is coming from a place of holiness. And that's why Paul just says right here, from the heart, obedience has come. I love that.
And that form of doctrine which was delivered to you.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's talk about that. To the standard of the doctrine, or the form of doctrine, or the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Basically saying that the words that Jesus has spoke, again, the Romans is one of the later books of Paul. It wasn't one of the earlier. It was one of the later, even though it's the first book that we have written by Paul in the New Testament. Chronologically, it's not. It was one of the latter ones. And Paul, got to remember, he's writing scripture. Peter's writing scripture. So all these scriptures have already been written. I think Paul's saying to the gospels that have committed, to the words of Christ that's been committed to you and you've committed yourself to the scripture, Peter says of Paul, I know some of Paul's writing is difficult to understand, but it's scripture and we must adhere to it. So I think Paul's encapsulating that the teaching that him and Peter and James and all of them has been giving them, plus what Christ has proclaimed and said on the earth.
I like what my notes say about the doctrine. It talks about how, you know, doctrine is a pattern of teaching and results in conversion, because how can they hear without a preacher? But that doctrine profoundly affects one's life, and the life will always tell what the doctrine is that has shaped it.
Yeah.
So that's so true, because how we live, our behavior, what we do does reflect what we've been taught. It reflects what we've accepted that we've been taught. And that's why, like, if we've been taught wrong, then we have to do our work and get more of a biblical view of things rather than just whatever we've been taught. Because there's so many different doctrines out there. Even doctrine, like, it makes me think about just worldview that you've been taught, or just habits that you've been taught, things that you've been taught. And we have to go to the Word and let our doctrine be changed to conform to be transformed to the Word, so that our actions start aligning with it.
Yeah.
I like that.
Very much so. Verse 18, we'll do that one, then we'll tab it there. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Again, we have to go back to 16 when he's telling, 17, who we give ourselves to. 16, who we give ourselves to. We are, now slaves does not mean like, in the sense of like, we are just in bondage to righteousness. No, he's saying, who we give ourselves to has become our master. So our master, our lifestyle has become one of righteousness, not sin. And when we have a lifestyle and a master and a relationship and covenant to righteousness, life and life more abundantly is the byproduct. And for the first time, Paul's telling us, we now have become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That even from the heart all the way to the hand, we have been changed.
And people should be able to tell who our master is, or at least who our master, if they don't know our master, then at least who our master is not, by the way that we live.
Yes.
Without us ever having to say a word. I'm thankful that, you know, that witnessing to people is not only talking to them a lot of times. It is your actions. It's the way you treat them. It's so much more. It's the way that we're living, our way of life. And I think sometimes, honestly, that speaks more volumes to people than what we're able to say to them.
Yeah, I think a lot of times what we just have to be sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit and what He leads and directs us and guides us. And the fruit of our life should be something that people can eat of. And the branches that are being produced off of our life should be something the birds of the city can find nest in. And so, very much so. First question of the day before we head to break. First trivia question is Friday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. At the time Jesus was preaching, who did not believe in the resurrection? At the time Jesus was preaching, who did not believe in the resurrection? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood, October 11, 2024. We have an answer for that trivia question. It was the Sadducees. See, they were sad, you see, and because they couldn't believe. No, I'm just kidding. They are sad. In their theology, they were definitely sad. So, but that is, Brother Wales got that in there. And so Brother Ernie got it right, too, just a little bit behind. He said, well, this phone, I try to call. He tried to use his phone two or three times, and it wouldn't go through. So Brother Wales got him just by a second.
He's saying his phone was messing up.
And so and Brother Greg had asked about Brother Gerald, who had been on with us quite a bit. And I'm not for sure we ever said this on the air or not, but Brother Gerald's doing just fine. I actually saw Gerald yesterday in Litchfield, and somebody came up and gave me a big old hug, and I just looked around, and there he was. And so it was good to see Brother Gerald yesterday, and he is doing fine. He just he had said, I think he had so much going on, and he just felt like his season of helping us out in the broadcast was kind of fulfilled. And so he's doing great and looked great yesterday when I got to see him in town. And what an honor and surprise it was to see him there. I do want to say this before Hannah takes off in the Kingdom Corner. I apologize, Brother Steve, if you're listening, Brother Steve Higgins. He had sent a question in the other day, and I meant to address this yesterday, and we just kind of got with the flow of the broadcast, and I missed it. So I want to make sure I get that on there to honor him and his questions. This was a question we was having the other day when we was talking about morality and holiness and how people can shout a house down and then go cuss out their waitress after service. He said, question, are the people that curse out waitresses and things to that regard, are they considered hypocrites? Well, I would definitely consider them hypocritical in their actions. And the word hypocrite means that it's a Greek word, and it was a word for plays and entertainment where They would not have women acting. So a male would have to put on different masks to play different roles. And there was times a male would almost have a whole dialogue with himself as different mask. And so they, it's a word that denotes you're changing mask to denote multiple people, but you're only one. And so I think anytime that we are different, and I've heard people say stuff regarding to like, well, I would do it outside the sanctuary, but I wouldn't do it inside the sanctuary. I understand what is trying to be said there, that the sanctuary is a holy, sacred place of meeting with the Lord. But Jesus said, I came and rent the temple made by the hands of man. And now the Holy Spirit has come and dwelt in the temple of you and I. We have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever we are at, the temple is there. And so I think even there, we must be careful not to be one person in the sanctuary and another person outside the sanctuary. And I think that could perpetuate and denote a lifestyle of hypocrisy, because we are different people around different people. And I think any time that you are worldly around your worldly friends and Christian around your Christian friends, then you're walking that real fine line of hypocrisy, and you must repent. And you must look in the perfect law of liberty and perfect law of grace and repent and become obedient to what, as we just talked about in Romans 6, righteousness. So, Brother Steve, I would say that if it's a habitual, consistent, reciprocal process to where we are one way in the sanctuary and we are a completely different way after church, then yes, I would be very much leery that I am a hypocrite at that point. And I think there is repentance and fruit and sanctification and consecration that must take place. So there you go. I wanted to apologize again. I meant to hit that answer yesterday for you, and I just wanted to make sure you knew that you are honored and loved, and I love your hunger and pursuit for asking questions and continuing to seek out the truth. All right, Miss Hannah, you ready for Kingdom Corner?
Yes. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, and this is Paul, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of our Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, that was ESV, but in the King James, he does address the saints in this portion of Scripture to make sure to say that this is the saints he's talking about. And it actually, it's the verse, a few verses back before I started reading. So it might have also said that in the ESV. But he's specifically talking to the saints here, talking to God's holy people. And he is doing this to bring light to the problems that they face there. So like, I'm sure if we are dealing with people who keep trying to predict the exact day that Jesus is coming back, they were definitely, I'm sure that there were people doing that then as well. And he's trying to kind of put into perspective what they need to be focused on. We always need to be looking forward to Jesus's coming, but we have to stay focused on the gospel and our relationship with the Lord and how he's trying to sanctify us and conform us into his image. So he talks about sanctification, and in that it has like a colon, and he talks about through sanctification, which is holiness. It's being conformed into the image of the Son. It is being conformed and transformed into holiness, which is a process, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So it does include like our position. It includes our right standing with the Lord, but it also includes like a progression, a growing, being conformed into more Christ likeness, and then also being perfected, all the rough edges being smoothed off, and the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. And so in order for this, it talks about all of these things that basically are going to keep us from being sanctified as people in the kingdom, are going to get in the way, are going to work against the work of sanctification. And there is also the work of, we've talked about consecration versus sanctification before, but that these things, that we need to abstain from sexual immorality, that we need to know how to control our own body in holiness and honor. We need to know and begin to learn. We won't already know, but we need to seek more fruit of the Spirit, to ask the Lord to help us, and to grow in controlling our bodies, and controlling in having self-control and in holiness and honor, and then not following the passions of the lust of the flesh, like the Gentiles who don't know God, is what he said. And so it even mentions, we don't want you to be, you know, we don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope, about people who are asleep. So I won't go through everything, but he's saying all this before he talks about the Lord coming back, which is very famous portion of scripture, talking about the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But I believe that in this kingdom corner, I think what the Lord in this passage of scripture is trying to get us to focus on is don't be so consumed with the coming that we aren't ready for the coming, and that we're not focused on those things that have been separating us from the groom. Because, you know, when Christ is coming back for a bride that's awake, aware, ready for him, and pure and holy and all of those things. And the only way that we can be sanctified in that way, in the way that he's coming for his bride, is to allow the Holy Spirit to work and stop working against him with giving into these lusts of the flesh. And so Paul lays out several ones that I think if we really focused on them, I don't have time to really focus and dive into each one of these things. But I do think if you will read 1 Thessalonians 4, that you'll, I think we could all kind of focus and ponder more on each of these things that work against our sanctification, that try to delay, and almost kind of what Aaron was saying earlier, cause backsliding in our sanctification. Because we have the Holy Spirit, he's doing the work, it's not us doing the work. But I believe that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, it says right here, it mentions things that grieve the Holy Spirit, that God hates. And when we give into those things, and our heart starts to wander, and we start to lose our sight, lose our focus, I believe we're working against the Holy Spirit. And that's that war of the flesh and the spirit, but we're not giving into the spirit. We're not feeding our spirit. And I think we just, more than ever right now, and I know every generation probably says that, but we are really seeing things unfold in front of us that are, you know, prophetic and biblical, and just the condition of the world, the whole world, things that are happening that are biblical. It should be, I think it's to be a wake-up call, the signs, the wonders, the signs of the times. It's all to point us, yes, to Christ's coming, and we are so excited about that. But the only way we can truly have peace and be excited is to know that we are being sanctified. We are letting the Holy Spirit do the work in us, and it can be hard to do, but I think there's so many things pulling for our attention and pulling for our heart and trying to keep us to keep us captivated. But he's wanting us to really continue to come higher and stay with him, and not get veered off of that focus that is going to bring this sanctification and transform us into the bride that he's coming back for. So,
amen. He is coming, and we must be prepared. And if you are looking at eschatology and you're kind of unraveling what's going on the earth today and your heart's not right, today is the day of salvation. Cry out for mercy. Cry unto a holy God. He is faithful and he is just. He is, if he's drawing you, if he's calling you, answer that call today, friend. Answer that call. Maybe you're just a believer who's grown cold. Make sure there's oil in the lamp when he comes back. Amen. So today is the day of salvation. Choose ye this day who you will serve. Amen. Well, Hannah, what's our topic we were covering today?
I am so scattered today. I have it in my little book, but it's in there. So I can go run and grab it real quick.
That's okay. We can do it at the break. I know that you had a topic for us to cover. I do have a couple of questions. And, of course, Brother Bjork will be on with us at 8:30. He had sent some things earlier in the week to me. I'm sorry I had to get a new phone. I got a new phone yesterday, so some of my text messages I went through some of those and I deleted his list he gave me. But he's got a couple interesting things at 8:30 today to talk about, so hang in for that. But there was a few things that were asked of me today. I've been asked a little bit of, I guess even some people have wondered why I don't become more political than I am, especially in this heated, contested time in our nation. Like, some people have even accused me of being like anti-country or anti-patriotic, and I'm okay with that because I'm not. I love our nation. I just don't believe it's a church's job to be a campaign. I believe it's church's job to be gospel preaching, disciple making, transforming our community by our fruit and by our influence and by the power and the glory of God. And I also don't believe one thing. And I don't believe that the issues with this nation is solely based upon politics. I believe the greatest roots of our nation that issues are arising from right now is the condition of hearts. We have wicked hearts. As a nation, we have wicked hearts. We are profoundly evil in a lot of areas. And that's not going to change because a certain person gets into office. That's going to change when revival comes and the glory of God falls in a generation and hearts are changed. And so I am a person who I believe that if we're not careful, that we will cut off the ear of the person in the garden. And the guy's ear who Peter cut off in protection of Christ, Jesus is dying for him too. And Jesus put back on his ear. And I think it was symbolic. And I think Jesus even said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He was trying to get Peter to understand a different way. The disciples turned to Jesus and said, is it time to call down fire yet? Is it time to call down fire? Can we call down fire now? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are of. What's happened, and I was talking to Bishop Lance the other day on the phone about this very topic. And we were talking about this issue, and he put it in really good words. I've been trying to say it for months, and he just puts it in words in a matter of seconds. But he was talking about how in the nation today, there is a spirit of hate, division that has come in. And it's one thing for the world to live by that spirit. It's another thing when the church lives by that spirit. You will never find a portion of text that we are called to hate. Hate them. Despise them. There is portions of text within the church that we're called to not have fellowship with brothers and sisters who are in blatant open sin. But there's never a place where we're called to hate, because even those who have fallen from spirituality, him who is spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of what? Gentleness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died because he loved us. And my biggest fear is that we've let hatred and we've let division so creep into the heart of the church that it's actually becoming as much manifested in the church as it is outside the church. And if we're not careful, the very people we're called to preach, love, witness, and open the kingdom of God to is the very people that we will close it, hate, despise, and condemn to hell. And Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, but I came to save. I did not come for those who were well, I came for those who were sick. And the very people we're probably called to preach the gospel for is the very people that hatred has been birthed in our heart for. And so if you ask me why I'm not more political than I am and not rallying or whatever like that, it's because my mission as a minister of the gospel is to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I know exactly who I'm voting for. I know exactly my stance and my feel of what I believe politically, but what I believe politically will never change your life. All right, just hear that, because I've been getting a lot of critique lately, so I want to clarify this. What I believe politically will never change your life, but what God did definitely in the scripture can transform your heart. So if I have the choice to give you a political statement or a gospel statement, I'm going with gospel every single time, because my politics will not change your life, but the gospel will. And so we talk about politics, we cover issues, we cover relevant issues. We've covered a lot on this broadcast. We have people come in here, and we love Senator Meredith. We love all them that come in here. Nancy Tate. I want more to come on. We would love to have Democrats on. We would love to have that conversation with them, because I want to be able to be a witness and to be a testimony to all. We love those who come in here, and they don't come in here. And if you notice, they don't come in here and just create a political rally. That's not what they come on there. They come in and discuss the issues. They come in and discuss what's going on. And so I'm not anti-political, but I am not one who believes the church is a campaign rally. And I do believe that we are called to preach the gospel. And so for all those that have asked me or, you know, discussed or show concern, I have not backed down my political convictions at all. I just believe as a minister of the gospel, my political conviction will never change your life, because that's not the words of life. The words of life are the gospel. And so that's why that's a monologue, I guess. It's not a rant. I just wanted to clarify my statement. I have a strong conviction in my spirit that I'm not ignoring it, but I'm not believing that politics is my savior, because I don't trust the government's not my source.
I think there's a way, and I think all of us as believers, I've been praying about how to find the balance and how to address issues without being more obsessed over politics more than I am the gospel. But like, there are issues that the gospel addresses. Like, I don't agree with the statement that Jesus has no place in politics. I don't completely agree with that, because I mean, Jesus should have a place everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in the last like little bit. Is now I agree that I don't think like Jesus should be like put by somebody's name and Jesus is endorsing them. Like, Jesus is endorsing the candidate and Jesus's name is beside them. Like, I agree that that's not, I don't think that sits well with me. But to say that Christianity, the gospel, Jesus, and then politics are need to be kept completely separate, if that was the truth, then why do Christians need to vote?
I think that Christians should vote, and I think Christians should.
Why should we be concerned about anything that's going on? Like, because we're not of the world, but we are still in the world. We're still living here. We still are affected by the things that are going on, and we have an opportunity to let our voice be heard. And so that's why I don't agree with that extreme of, like, we just need to keep it completely separate. We don't need to talk about anything. We need to keep everything to ourselves. We just need to be silent. But it's hard. It's really hard to find a balance in what you're talking about. And I've been praying about that. And I think there's a lot of people feeling that, is where's the balance of not becoming political over being a citizen of the kingdom, not being a politician or like a political minded person before we're biblically minded, but also how to not be silent and just blend in with everything and just go along with being just allowing the people around us to continue to be ignorant to things that we have the answer for. We have an answer for certain things that are found in the Bible. So I don't know. It's hard because there's so much of what we're talking about, like as far as what you were talking about, but then there's also so much of like trying to compromise or please, not cause a disruption, not ruffle feathers. So I feel like there's both of those in the church.
Well, I think that, again, I think everybody knows that I make political statements, but I'm not harking on it all the time because I don't want to. I think God's given us a platform for something bigger than just a political statement. But I do believe that at the end of the day, too, we can look at Jesus and we can look at Paul and we can look at Peter. If you go through the New Testament, there was not a lot of political statements. Now, what they did is they made issues in culture, and they confronted the issues in the culture. That in turn began to change the culture.
Yeah.
When Jesus was asked about Caesar, what did he say? Render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's. Jesus didn't even get in the conversation. He just said, render unto him what it is, because it was the issue of taxes. And so in this, Jesus kept confronting cultural issues. That's what he did. He confronted the issues that were affecting society and what's happening to the Israel. Like, he never even addressed the oppression of Rome to Israel. If you really think about it, he never really did. I mean, that's what the Israelites wanted. They wanted a Messiah who was going to come and militarily set them free from the oppression of Rome. Give me one scripture where Jesus deals with the oppression of Rome. It's really not there. He dealt with issues of culture and issues of heart and issues of kingdom mind. He was trying to get them to rise above just being an Israelite. He was trying to get them to rise up to kingdom thinking. And that's what I'm trying to do. Like, I don't want us to ignore situations. I want abortion to end. I want the LGBTQ movement and the stronghold over our children to end. But that will never end because of politics. That will end because of revival. And the church's pursuit has to be revival, awakening, and the kingdom of God coming to earth as it is in heaven. We should be involved. We should preach the truth. We should cover cultural issues. We should not back down. We should do all these things 100%. But we can never let the temporal overtake the eternal. And what we see temporal cannot succeed and overcome the eternal plan. And so I'm not saying we're ignorant or we're silent or we don't say anything. I think everybody knows me enough to know that I deal with a lot of cultural issues. And even in preaching and teaching, we did a whole 3-week sermon on Babylon.
Like, I think we don't, what Jesus didn't do was get caught up in the names, because he wasn't a respecter of persons. He wasn't like idolizing anyone, or he was focusing on the issues like we're talking about, and the conflict, the situations that were there, not the people. Because when we just focus on the people, we're just going back and forth with, I like this one, I like this one, this is my personal choice, and this is my personal choice. But that's not really what matters, because people are going to fail. Like, if it's all resting on the shoulders of one candidate, then we're doomed, no matter who they are, because people fail. But I think that we do need to continue to, I mean, if we continue to address the issues that are at stake, then people can make their own decision when they line up what the biblical view is with the policies of the candidates, and it's up to them at that point to decide which one of these aligns closer. But I do think, like, we don't need to back up from the issues.
Yeah, I don't think anybody's. I think anybody's saying back up from the issues. I just know that personally that, like, the way that I answer questions and some of the times that I try to be fair and balanced, some people has come, people's had a problem with that. And I've not backed up or changed my political convictions on some things, but I just look at Jesus and the gospel, and I look at what's going on in the New Testament and the church. And the one thing I don't see is hatred and division being a part of it.
No. But there are a lot of people who don't know what to do. Like, I think if the Lord's entrusted us with people that they just have no clue what to do in mm-hmm. this election. Like, they don't know what to look for. They don't know. Like, I think those are the people. I mean, those are the times we can kind of focus on, like, I don't want you to just vote what I'm voting. But, like, here's what the Bible, here's what's going on in our world, and here's what the Bible says about it. And I feel like we do that. But I'm just talking about as a whole, because I don't really know that that's happening a whole lot in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Because it's dangerous when it gets too political and it just becomes about this person versus this person, but really laying out why are you voting for the person you're voting for? Because there's a lot of people who just don't know what to do and don't know what decision to make. But I think that's what we're here for, even on the Box 2 Radio, is to lay out what the Bible says and let that be our guide of how to vote. So
it's got to be biblical presidents, and we must do it in love. And we must do it with a heartbeat of hope and not defeatism. And this is where a lot of times the conspiracy theories and all this, it just ripped hope away from us. It's ripped all these things. We must meditate on what's good and holy and worthy. And we must continue to drive deeper into the gospel, drive deeper into the kingdom, and drive deeper in the Lord's heart. And He will do exactly what He said He will do. And the heartbeat of the nation has to change. It's not about a man. It's not about a political election. The election has great consequences. Absolutely. We've said that. But until revival comes, an election will never change this nation. It's got to be revival, friend. It's got to be an awakening and an outpouring of His Spirit and the church arising and the church being the light of the Lord, the world that cannot be hidden. Friday question number 2, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Which tribe did not get an earthly inheritance in Canaan? Which tribe did not get an earthly inheritance in Canaan? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Box 2 Radio, this is Aaron. How may I help you? All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We had a bunch of calls for that trivia question. And so Miss Elizabeth was the first one to get it right, though. And so she's going to be the one. Brother Gary got it right. Brother Greg called in as well. Let's see here. Let me get my paper over here. Yeah, which tribe did not get an earthly inheritance in Canaan? Levi, Deuteronomy 18:1. So congratulations to our number one trivia player, Miss Elizabeth Higdon. Good stuff.
Oh, I thought we were going to say Greg.
Nope, Greg. Greg wants to be. He's trying. He's just on that app, so he's always delayed.
He's the wannabe.
And so, no.
Just
we
kidding,
are,
Greg.
But no, it is good. Miss Elizabeth, she's probably won about as much as anybody lately. Getting her name drawn in there. So we're
pushing. She even had to give away her prize once.
We're pushing right along on this beautiful morning, October the 11th, 2024. Don't forget, wherever you go to the house of the Lord at, make sure you go on Sunday. I know it's fall break for a lot of people. A lot of people's getting back, but don't let that be an excuse not to go to assemble together. It's so important as for our spiritual health and our spiritual vitality to continue to assemble together with other saints so that we can be encouraged, built up, edified, and equipped for the work of the ministry. Amen.
So the topic I remembered, and I'll start with this.
Is not politics.
No.
Oh, okay.
So the world, you know, something we hear a lot is do what makes you happy. Like,
yep.
Do whatever you're, follow your heart, do whatever makes you happy. As long as you're happy, that's the most important thing. But the question is, what is the key to true happiness, true joy, according to the word? Because a lot of times do whatever makes you happy, like yourself, a lot of times it doesn't end up keeping you happy. Like it's your flesh is happy for a little bit, and then you realize that it's not true happiness. So like what does the Bible say about that? The way to living with true joy. Because happiness can fade. It can run out.
Yes. All right. Well, I think 1 John 1:4 talks about that our joy may be complete. Well, how's our joy complete? I'm going to read 1 John 1, the first three verses. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was the Father with the Father and was made manifest to him. So it's the proclamation of who Christ is. Jesus has come. The gospel has been with us. He's talking about this. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that so you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we talked about this verse earlier, how is our fellowship, how is our joy full? It's to have fellowship with him as we have fellowship with each other.
Mm.
I mean, that's what John just said right there.
Mm-hmm.
That we would hear the word of God, we would obey the word of God, and that it should produce fellowship with one another and fellowship with him. And in that, we have been made, our joy is full. So to have happiness and joyfulness of life, I think it's one to be with him, and it's to be with each other.
Yeah. And nowhere in there it talks about things.
Things. No, nope, that's not even in there. It's not even a thought. Things bring, they don't bring eternal joy.
Or even all the things that fill up our schedule. Like, it's about God and it's about people. I mean, simply, that's pretty much what it boils down to, I think.
Yes.
It's relationship with the Lord, relationship with the people,
yeah,
the Lord's put in our life, and well, both we're made in his image, so those are the only two things that go together, like made in his image.
Yeah. See, I think even we talked about this earlier in the week, even after you, I'm a little bit different. Like when I come home from a trip or something, like I said, I decompress for a little while and kind of get it. I had great joy on the trip, but then when I come back and looked at it, the great joy wasn't produced from the boat. The great joy was produced from the people I was with on the boat. And I think a lot of times we put our joy and our trust and our feelings based upon what we possess and who we are with.
Or what we're doing.
And so, yes. And so I think
Even jobs, schedules,
you're trying to let an object replace the true source of joy, and that's fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. That's why Eve was created. It was not good for Adam to be alone.
See, so, even money too. Like, money's a tool, but if we're using, like, I think if we would start to, like, make our priorities, and even I've heard people talk about like their standards and like their priorities in looking for a job, like as far as their schedule. And I mean, money is a factor there. Bills have to be paid. Things have to be done to be provided for our families, to provide for our families. But I think now that I used to have a different outlook, like I have to make as much money as possible so I can save and I never have to worry about not having enough or anything like that. But now the way that I look at it is, how can my schedule or how can what I'm doing give me the maximum amount of time with the Lord and my family, and then also church family. I mean, I we can't survive without gathering and assembling with the body. So I believe those three things, like when looking for a job, when thinking about money, how to spend, how, why we're even making, working for our money. I mean, we're working to provide for our families, but outside of that, why are we doing what we're doing? And I believe like we, that should be our pursuit, I guess. Like when we're looking at schedules, when we're looking at benefits and weighing out the whole of our jobs or our schedules, what the things we're involved in, is my schedule, is my life in general, is it the priorities, making enough time, making the most time as possible with the Lord, and then the most time possible with my family, to be at my home. And people really do make up a home. The family makes up the home. And then also being able to gather with church family and the body of Christ. I think that really, that's joy. Like, that is joy. Isolation, I've never seen anybody in isolation be actually have joy. No matter how much money they've had, they have. No matter how many experiences they have. Like, it really is. These things are amazing, and like seeing the work, God's creation, I believe that's part of a joyful life, is like appreciating His creation, taking in the beauty of His creation. But even that, I mean, having people to share it with is, I believe, God's gift to us. And, you know, first of all, being able to give Him glory and honor for it, for His creation. But being able to share that with others. So yeah, I do. It's opposite of what the world teaches, like, you know, look out for yourself first, like take care of yourself. But the thing is even if we think that we're taking care of ourselves, we're, you know, doing self-care, it's really not us. We're never taking care of ourselves. The Lord is the one who sustains us. And if we don't have Him, then we're not going to do a good job at taking care of ourselves, because we're self-destructive. So there's just so many things that the world says, and so much doctrine, I guess, worldviews that's taught to generations, especially generations today, because there's so many Judeo-Christian values that have been lost in our culture. And it's this evil, deceptive, you know, ideology that it's all about self. All about self, and that we can sustain ourselves. We don't need anybody else. It can just be us against the world, and we can make it. But we see in the Word, I never see anywhere in the Bible where we can make it on our own, without, first and foremost, without the Lord, but second, without people. I believe we have to have people. But we need God more than we need people. We do. We need Him more than we need anybody. But it's just this order that He's given us of Him, and then our, you know, once we're married, our family, our spouse, then our kids, and then our church family, and then you know, through that, through being in the body of Christ, then we start to feed the hungry and the lost and be the hands and feet, and just that order that the Lord, that Jesus came to establish, the kingdom that He came to establish on earth. I just, that's the key to happiness. And I mean, there's so many specific things, like treat others how you would want to be treated. I mean, there's like so many things that come from the Bible that people don't give the Bible credit for. But like keys to living peacefully with others and having a joyful life. There's so many different things, but I think if we had to boil it all down, like, we're not living this life for ourselves. What joy would be in just living with ourselves? That it's just a lie is what it is. It's the enemy's tactic to get us isolated and get us away from God's design, because we were created to be communal beings. We were never created to be, I mean, if we were created to be in isolation, then I don't see how why the Lord would ever create Eve to be with Adam.
Yeah. It was just we were never created for it. Like, we were created for that unity, that relationship, because we are better together. Pastor Billy Lashley says that all the time, is we are better together. And I agree with that premise whatsoever. So, as we were saying, and as you were saying, sorry, I had to step out and talk to somebody for a second. But it was the great joy, the joy being full, is fellowship with Him, the gospel being produced in our life, and we see His hand at work. We see the manifestation of who He was in the earth. But it's also fellowship with each other. And I can tell you, like, I guess you go back to Elijah. Did you get to talk about Elijah? Did you go to Elijah any, like, when he went in the cave? Like, he had separated himself in depression and separated himself. His joy had been waning. And when your joy starts to wane, you start to separate yourself. And so I think we were built just not for a relationship with Him. We were as well built for a relationship with each other.
Yeah.
And so
I think family, like, I think just the order of, you know, relationship with Him, and then once, now for people who are single, it's going to be different, but for people who find a spouse, I believe, like, that is the next one. Like, it's fellowship with Him, relationship with Him, and then relationship with a spouse and family, like your household, your first ministry, and then also everyone, like, being connected to the body of Christ, having fellowship together. And I can't think of more joy than that. I mean, I haven't experienced yet. Ezra's still in the oven, but, like, just the joy of, like, having a child too, like, doing things the biblical way. Like, that's why people that are living in, like, a homosexual lifestyle and relationships, or whatever, there's so many different versions of how people identify and things like that, and things that they're in relationship with. There's probably people in relationships with objects. But whatever lifestyle or relationship that someone is in that is not God's design is not a true relationship. It's not. And that's why, like, they say, like, you know, do what makes you happy, and don't, how can you hate true love and who I choose to love and who chooses to love me? But the thing is, like, it's against God's design, so it's not true joy. It's going to fade. At some point, it's going to fade. It's going to mess up. Because it's never going to work because it's not the Lord's way. But whenever we do things His way and we have children, I mean, when you do things the other way, you can never have children with two people if it's not God's way. You can try to go about it a different way, but it's never going to be the way that God designed it. It's never going to be something that those two people share from their own flesh and blood and from the Lord. So, like, that's just one example. And that example does get picked on a lot, but I mean, it's just the truth. So, but there's so many things. I mean, living for yourself, totally against what the Word says about being happy. And then seeking after the dollar, seeking after the next best thing. I mean, we've covered these things, but basically what the world tells us is going to make us happy is completely opposite of what the Word says most of the time, at least right now, because so many Christian values have left our culture.
Amen. Well, again, we are going to be with Brother Bjork at 8:30 this morning. Brother Jeremy brought me some Reese's in, and they are delicious. Don't know how healthy of a breakfast that is in the morning, but they taste good. Now, I did have a first yesterday. You want to hear my first? This is not spiritual. It did happen in the sanctuary, so, you know, I guess there is some. There's probably something spiritual about it, but it did happen there. We worked on the... me and Dalton had been for almost a month now trying to find time to... We wanted... The cross that was in the front of the stage is now in the center of the stage and at an appropriate height so that we can see that everybody can still see the projector and stuff.
Is that the thing?
And so, no, it was what happened when I was doing the thing. We had one of the letters were starting to fall off, so I was going to shoot it with our nail gun. And I didn't know my finger was behind the board exactly the way. And it's the first time I ever shot a nail through my finger.
Oh, my gosh.
It went in one side and out the other. And it was. So if you see my finger, you can see the hole on that side and the hole on the back. And it was all the way through. It was kind of cool. It hurt.
You should have just did it through the middle of your hand. So when you play Jesus the next time.
No. It was the side of it. So it didn't go through the very center. It went through the – but it did go one side of the finger out the other. I was so glad it didn't hit the bone. That would have really hurt. But that was my first. I never shot myself through before.
I think somebody was saying that last time that they really needed to nail your hand so it would be accurate.
No, I don't want that. That little Brad nail was enough. That finishing nail was enough for me. So, but you can really see, you can see it on both sides. So
there was a, I mean, I don't know, I don't know how it went through, but it was like the actual hand part. One of the girls that was in the Christmas play, the Nativity Story last year, like she was coming to the practices and then she's texts and says, "I shot a nail through my hand." And I think it was like, I don't know if it was the very center, but I mean, it. She had it all wrapped up.
That was me. I shot it right through. And so.
That didn't.
It was a first. It was a first. I don't know how spiritual that is, but it still
at least
hurts.
It was for a good cause, I guess.
But, yep. I guess
people
so.
People see the slides now.
Yeah, they can. It looks pretty cool with the cross right there. It's literally in the center of the stage. So. The cross has been put back into the center of everything. The gospel is once again the center of the house. So it turned out really well. We were, because we loved it up front, but we understood that it was very difficult to see the screen and stuff like that. So everything's put back into order now. But
did it have to be trimmed down?
We did have to trim it down. So, but the way we did it, it took us about an hour. Me and him got it done yesterday.
How does it fit in the middle, or how does it stay secure in the middle?
We actually cut the middle out, so we cut like inch
cut
and a half
part out to put it in.
And so, and then we took the joist and just slid it onto the joist of the floor, and secured it to the joist. So it's
okay.
It
I was
is
wondering,
secure.
Because the only part I know in the middle that opens up is where Ivy takes the wood off.
That's we worked around that, and so. She takes it off quite often.
And then puts it back on. She takes it off and then puts it back.
I was going to shoot all those down and secure them to the floor, but I don't know.
But then it would take her joy away.
I'm a little nail leery at this point. I loved nail guns until yesterday. And so, but no, we enjoy working with each other and we's getting some stuff done. So it's always a joy to serve the King. And remember, October 26th. Chili cook-off. Let's get that on our calendar. It's such a big event for us, and it's
five,
fun.
Doors open at five.
Silent auction begins then. We'll start eating. So you need to have your chili there around 4. I think 3:30 is when you have to have your chili there if you're getting judged.
Contest.
And then if you're just bringing your chili, we ask to be about 4:45 or so. But those are really fun nights. So if you've never been to our chili cook-off, it is a blast.
So do I need to tell people there is a hayride?
There will be a hayride. And we'll have that going during the – we'll have somebody driving that during the auction probably is what we usually do. And there will be some little games and stuff like that for the kiddos, and there's a lot of running around and playing and laughter. And it's just a great night, again, of our joy being full because we're spending it with each other. And there's always great joy in the house. And so we it's in our gym over here, and so there's a lot of room. And we're just really excited about this year, so – come out and be with us October 26th.
Support BCA. First ever chili fundraiser for BCA.
Amen. Well, we are going to take a break. We're going to get Mr. Bjork on here in just a minute. And we'll continue forth with this. We love you guys. And we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's good to be with you guys. It's good to have Mr. Bjork, as always, on Fridays from 8:30 to 9 for our science department. So, Brother Bjork, how are you doing? I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been together.
Yeah, excellent up here. I didn't see as much of the great northern lights as I'd like to have seen, but I did get a picture of mostly from the southeast area, believe it, instead of the north, and had a nice pink thing, and I had several other people sending me the same picture from their perspective. So it's kind of neat have that happening. Very special day of the year, and you wonder what the brightest star you saw up in the sky. It probably was Betelgeuse, since they haven't, it hasn't blown up yet. It's still pretty bright, and it shows itself off pretty well. And it was right there in the middle of the picture that I took, and a couple of people sent me a similar thing from their place, and you could see the beautiful. A lot of them had a really good scene of the sky. We had a little high-altitude cloud cover, so it wasn't as good, but it was still quite visible. And anybody who observed that is going to be real happy with what they saw, I'm sure. But they had progress forward on the Mars mission, I'm so happy to say. Have had a lot of input from Perseverance. That's the little lander that we've got over there rolling around looking at things. It's got some really high value equipment on board that can take pictures and look at microorganisms if they exist. So whatever they're seeing over there, they've got all of a sudden excited that they may find some form of Martian life in if not in the stuff on the surface, in the water that's well below the surface. So they've kind of confirmed that, and they're thrilled to have it. And they've also, NASA came across with a thing where they said they were really thrilled to embark on the first step to our journey to Mars. So I mentioned the last time the ESCAPADE mission that Rocket Lab is doing. They delivered all the equipment to NASA. And the ESCAPADE mission has two devices that are going to be looking at the atmosphere of Mars to find out, try to understand where their water has gone. Most of the decent air and water have been blown off the surface of Mars, so it's going to make it a little more interesting for the colony that they're really excited about putting up there, and NASA is, and ESCAPADE is going to play a real good part of that program. And they have the New Glenn rocket that they have built, Astrolog, and the New Glenn rocket has now arrived at Florida, and two satellites, ESCAPADE, are there. They were probably not any earlier than October the 13th that they'll actually start launch towards Mars. I hope they haven't had a serious delay because of the problems that the weather has posed. And Hurricane is not a friend of rocket launches. So, but they managed to get some things done, and apparently they haven't put this thing later in the year. They're still going to do it hopefully in the early part of October, which is good. And they'll get to Mars by September of the next year, 2025. And they're going to look at a lot of the charged particle radiations coming from the sun and from deep space and see if they can understand with the Mars magnetic environment and enough to know what's going on there. So both are robotic explorers, very sophisticated, and they coordinate their activities with each other, and they'll really produce a decent understanding of where Mars water went that's not already on the surface or underneath it. Several kilometers down, they're found lots of ice. They've gotten readings from their instruments that says that there's ice down there and a fair amount of it. So they just have surmised that the thin that Mars atmosphere and this burst of radioactive radiation from the sun in deep space has blown away the atmosphere, the liquid in the atmosphere, and it's and no longer significant there, but there still does exist, and we know it's there, and that's good for the people who are going to Mars, which is a much more vigorous program all of a sudden, as I'll mention a little later. But they are shipping the two devices and got them down there in August, and they're going to launch it later. The actual Escapade spacecraft got to the Astrotech has a facility there in Titusville, Florida, and which is where they're putting their stuff together to go to the launch. And Lockheed Martin, my little alma mater, I call it. I retired from them before I came to teach at Bethel, and they own that facility and are going to be putting the Escapade system together for launch. And I'm real excited to see that happen. That's a real step forward. And hopefully, I haven't heard that the hurricane has hurt them too bad. I've gotten both. I have two kids down there, and I'm getting feedback from them. They have homes, and my daughter has had some damage to her home from the hurricane, but it's in fairly decent shape. And my, of course, I've always been really excited about the input I get from my brother, because he's fairly close to the NASA facility, and he can see the launches actually from the house. You can see the upper level launch every time they launch something big there, and he's been posted on that. So Blue and Gold will go up, which is the California Berkeley colors, where the Rocket Lab activity was exercised. They each probe is almost 200 pounds, 198 pounds, and carries three very complicated science instruments that interact with each other. And they, the total cost of the mission was less than $80 million. Now, it sounds like a lot of money, I know, but I'd like to comment that one of the guys said later, he said, instead of spending $800 million for a 95% chance of success, we spent $80 million for an 80% chance of success. Well, I'm happy with 80% if it gets it done in time. I'm too old to have a long program layout too long. I don't want to miss anything, and I guess I'll be able to see what's going on from heaven, but right now I've got a plan on living out the rest of my life here, and it's been exciting here with everything that's going on. So it was good to see that activity go, and that they're a great company to add to the science program there for NASA. And that system was launched by a Falcon X rocket, like a lot of the other things that are being done right now. And they lofted in 2022. They had the Psyche asteroid mission, where they were putting a study of the Psyche asteroid result, and that's where the origin of the Escapade program. And they launched the thing successfully in 2023, and it's been producing some great data, and I'm so delighted. And the satellite duo was the primary payload on Blue Origin's first orbital rocket. That's the New Glenn, they call it, which is a two-stage heavy-lift rocket named after NASA astronaut John Glenn. In 1962, he was the first American, of course, to circle the Earth. And New Glenn is 322 feet tall, so that's a big rocket. But I got to tell you, NASA's new rocket is 400 feet tall. You can imagine that. Bigger than a football field. Taller than a football field is wide. And It's an amazing device. It's like I say, it was 322 feet, and the NASA's new super rocket is 400 feet tall. Jeff Bezos is the CEO of Amazon, and the Blue Origin was founded by them. And 3 years later, the company, unfortunately, 3 years later, they intended to have that thing running. So, but it is running now and doing a great job. And we're excited about that escapade. Like you say, they're going to get to Mars in a year. It takes them a year to get everything done. Of course, they got a little delay in the launch because of the stupid hurricane, but that's not holding them down too far. And they'll need several months to configure their orbits and do some interaction and so on before they'll be releasing some reasonable data. But they were real excited about that, NASA was. Their orbit's going to be adjusted over several months so that by 2026 they will follow each other in a sort of in a string of pearls formation, they call it, allowing them to gather data on Mars rapidly changing response to the solar wind. That's the big thing. The solar wind is the primary problem of the upper atmosphere at Mars and where all the water went, I'm confident they'll determine. But afterwards, after they get some initial work done there at Mars and the, above Mars, they will break into two separate orbits so they can observe the solar wind in Mars' upper atmosphere in real time. Get real-time feedback from there. So stay on top of that right along. But now, like I said, we're getting serious about base on Mars. They're really looking forward to that. And that's just a few years away, and I'm real excited about it. Because, like I say, as old as I am, I don't want to have to wait too long before they get some real progress. So I'm excited about what they're doing there now. They had no injuries when they had a problem with the that rocket. The upper stage of it was crunched down like a soda can if you stepped on it. And because of the problem, they put it down into the cold facility, and it crunched down, and they had to replace it. The upper stage, and so they have the top of Blue Origin's second Glenn rocket, which had to be replaced because the thing came off like I said, it looked like a crunched can, a very huge crunched can, and it was an error. The factory workers made a mistake, and they put it in a section in the chilled storage hangar prematurely, and weren't watching it. And so these things happen in the space business. There were no injuries, and they didn't have any trouble getting this out again. Of course, it's just an additional cost, unfortunately. But so now, in the meantime, European Union is busy. A European spacecraft is already on its way to get a close-up. Remember when we told you about what NASA did in deep space with a asteroid that happened to be coming conveniently by, and this asteroid had a moon going around it, a mini moon, and Dimorphos. Was the tiny moon that goes around Didymos. Didymos is a mile-long rock that's... So some of these asteroids, you can see what the concern is. A lot of these asteroids are pretty sizable. And we already know, as I was going to mention later, that the two famous asteroids... now, one that most people are familiar with, and that's the one that killed all the dinosaurs. It hit early in history and blew away a lot of ability of the dinosaurs to eat and procreate and so forth, and we lost a lot of them at that time. And then, even just before I came up to Bethel, another one of those things hit in Russia, in the southern part of Siberia. It's close to Russia proper, and in a city called Chelyabinsk, exploded like a nuclear bomb in the atmosphere and really did a lot of damage. There was a lot of people injured. Everybody went to the window to find out what was going on, and just in time to get their glass blown all over them from the blast from the asteroid hit. And so much more excitement than anybody was interested in. And it reminded me of the one that hit that similar region early in the 20th century, and a whole bunch of old scientists like me went scrambling out to study the impact area, and several of them died. Just rough going, and they were old, and that was a sad story, but they learned an enormous amount. And so we've got a very serious planetary defense organization among the various countries in the world who have space programs. And hopefully they'll coordinate their activities together so we can jointly watch what's happening. And I'll mention something that's going on here in a little bit. But for this exercise, they went ahead and Dimorphos and its and Didymus are still there as asteroids, and they want to go take a look at the thing that we, at that small moon that we blasted, see what it was doing these days. And so the aircraft is called Hera, H-E-R-A, and it's built by the ESA, or European Space Agency. And they launched it Monday, this week, in Cape Canaveral. Very successful, and it's going to be 2 years getting into its position. Anything that has years in it is not happy for me, but nevertheless, it's well done. And so they're going to get examine closely Dimorphos now that it's been over a year since we blew it away from its original location. And the little tiny moon, it's not very large. Didymos itself is only a mile in size. And so, you're going to hear some more about moons here in a moment, but they got that. They're going to examine that carefully and feedback a whole bunch of data now that's been so long since we actually hit it and moved it. And they'll be able to check on its status right now. It's one of the dangerous space rocks that we got a whole stream of them. I don't want to get anybody scared about it, but there's a whole bunch of in the Datura belt, is called. It's a belt of asteroids. It's large, and a lot of them. I don't know if we know the total number that are in that belt, but we know the ones that are inside our solar system and coming and going. And this is one of those. And so we blew that little moon away so we could see what damage and how fast it could move, and if we hit it with the a interceptor. We actually hit it with a rocket. We didn't want to, and I'm not excited about anybody using nuclear weapons in as a means of getting things done in space, because it really can, all this stuff that comes down in the form of meteorites and so forth comes from that Tuareg belt and other belts like it, and we'll have this stuff raining down on the Earth. using nuclear weapons on it, there will be a lot of radioactive rocks instead of just otherwise harmless rocks. And so they are, NASA, you know, used the spacecraft to blow into this Dimorphos at 14,000 miles per hour to see how they could redirect these asteroids that might be hurtling towards Earth and see how they move. So I thought it was a good idea. I'm glad these guys did it, because they went up now to examine that same, what was left of that same moon, to see exactly what the status of it is now that it's been blown away from its primary, I can't call it a planet, but a microplanet that it was originally surrounded by. And so that's, the thing was hit at 14,000 miles per hour, so it moved it pretty substantially, broke off a bunch of little rocks and so on. So so now we've got a little bit of a small cloud of things added to the huge quantity of asteroids in this belt. And we're always going to be worried about those ones that come to Earth, and we'll be intercepting them like we did with the DART system to move them around. And now that, and we'll have the European Space Agency data now, from now that it's been so long since we hit it, to know exactly how well we can move it there with non-nuclear weapons, and I was really happy to see that. And we had mentioned a lot the Polaris Dawn mission the last couple of weeks, and I might have mentioned that this, but I couldn't remember for sure. But the the Inspiration 4 program that Polaris Dawn did raised $250 million for the St. Jude Hospital system. And I was excited to see that happen. It's a really good result from some of our space program activity. And and then, of course, Elon Musk has been really excited about getting NASA to get started on this mission, because he has a great plan. He would like to be part of that development of the Mars colony, and they really want to get it started, so much so that SpaceX is going to start launching super starships to Mars in less than 2 years, according to Elon Musk. These will be uncrewed. There'll be no humans on them at the time, but they just want to see about how intact they can remain if they land on Mars, and how resilient they have to be in order to do that. And they'll probably modify the spacecraft, because we're talking big, you know, 400-foot gadgets that have room for as many as 100 astronauts. That's a serious launch trip to Mars. And I remember, I think I might have mentioned on a previous program, when Mars One was the first company that was formed for this kind of activity. And I got so excited on it, because I ran home to tell Mary about it. And I said, it was on our anniversary that they formed the company. I said, Mary, look at this, Mars One. And she said, look, buddy, don't even think about it. You're not going to Mars. And so anyway, we didn't get to go anyway, so it doesn't matter. If they finally get there, I'm going to be too old to go probably. So nevertheless, they got that program well started, and they're very serious about turning these mega Mars ships loose. And they're going to spend the first couple of years. The first crewed ones won't be there until 4 years. So when they start launching next year, they're going to have 2 years. They're going to just launch the super rockets up there to try to get a handle on.
We have about 1 minute, Mr. Bjork. About 1 minute.
All right. All right. They got to see how they can be landed on Mars remotely, and So that Starship, as you've seen the pictures of the ones they're using now, this 400-foot guy is much bigger. And the Space Launch System is expendable, but the Starship is designed to be fully reusable. So even the rockets that they send up to Mars and don't bring back are going to be there for use and parts and so on for the Starships that arrive thereafter. And so this, we're talking about 2026. I want to throw in finally, in closing, the Earth has a new moon. It's not a very big moon, but it was part of an asteroid belt. It got captured by our moon, by the Earth, I mean, and now we have our moon that you see at night, and there's a moon you can't see because it's too small, but it's now in orbit around the Earth just like another moon. It's called 2024 PT5, and it's got a horseshoe path orbit around the Earth, and it takes about 2 months before it can escape the gravitational pull of the Earth and go back to its original orbit around the Sun with the rest of the asteroids that are with it. So it's a really exciting thing. We'll keep you posted on that. And that's what I said. We got to keep our eye on these asteroids because they are Earth-threatening, and we want to be sure to not let them take us by surprise. And this is something that's going to help us get that done.
Amen. So, well, thank you, Mr. Bjork. We are out of time. Thank you so much. You have a blessed day, and send Miss Mary our regards and love. Amen.
Thank you very much. Been great.
All right. God bless you. We'll see you. We'll hear from you next Monday. Friday. Sorry.
Friday, yeah.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you, too.
All right, everybody. Well, I want to thank you all for tuning in with us and being a part of us. Just remember to pray for our nation. Pray for the upcoming election. Pray for revival to come. Pray for your church services this weekend. Pray for your pastors and your Sunday school teachers and your worship leaders that they may be anointed and used for the glory of God. Let's be prayer warriors. Let's be people who turn from our sin and turn to righteousness. Let's be people who give ourselves freely to Him in all things, that our heart, mind, and soul may be transformed from the inwards to the outward. Be blessed. Have a great weekend. Be filled with the fire and the glory and the joy of Almighty God. In Jesus' name, have a blessed weekend. We'll be back Monday here on the Box 2 Radio Network.